The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Last month when I spoke, I told you that Friday night at the Kavanaugh House is pizza night, where there is homemade pizza and some hospitality. But what I didn't tell you is leading up to pizza night is often grouchy day. Grouchy day, it is my grouchy day. Because Friday night is the day and night where we get all the stuff done around the house. It is work day at our house, where we are trying to get through the list of all the things to check off. And I maybe don't know this, but we have three kids under 10, and trying to get them to do a good job instead of a quick job can often bring about grouchy day. I guess some amens out there, some of you know this, right? Okay, yeah, okay, you remember those days. And it'll start where I feel like I get myself ramped for the day. I'm gonna do better today. And then the day starts. And they go to clean their room. And you find everything stuffed in little crevices and pockets and places where you are amazed by their creativity. I had no idea that could fit in there. And so you pull them in with a little bit of patience, a decent amount, and you say, hey, remember, good job, not a quick job. And then I will often head outside to get on a project for the day, and I'll notice their next job is taking care of the animals. And for some reason, the animals have food, but no water. And so with a little less patience, I rein them in and I remind them, remember, the tone goes up a little bit, good job, not quick job. Okay, Dad. And then you come inside after you've done our job and you find them all on the couch taking a break. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world is going on? You've done nothing today. And I get a little bit more grouchy, and then it starts to unravel at that point. And by the time I am working the dough for the pizza, it is, you know, I've got some motivation, and I am a little twitchy with the girls, and they, you know, we're all out of sorts a little bit. I've had a bad attitude. I'm getting snippy about everything. And every once in a while, because this happens more than once, unfortunately, in our house, every once in a while, Cody will come to me, who is our 9-year-old, and she will say to me, Dad, can we just start over? Can we start over? And I'll think to myself, yeah, actually, I need to start over. Will you forgive me? And sometimes the church and the people of God need an opportunity to start over. To start over. Can we start over? And we come to this September weekend with a new year, new things on the horizon, lots of stuff in the past, and it kind of feels like our opportunity to start over. And when the people of God choose to start over, there are things that God asks them to do. In fact, in the book of Joshua, the people of God, the nation of Israel, is given the opportunity to start over. For 40 years, they have wandered in the wilderness as a nation because of their rebellion and wickedness and disobedience toward God. God said, I am gonna bring you into a land. I'm gonna give you land. They called it the promised land. They said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And as a child, I used to think, that sounds pretty good. It's a great land, but they weren't ready to obey God. They didn't believe God. And so they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And in Joshua chapter 3, it is the beginning of a fresh start. God gives them a chance. He brings them right back to the land and gives them the opportunity to start over. And he says he's gonna do some things, but he gives us a little hint in the text of what he requires of his people when they are looking for a fresh start, when they're looking to start over. Let me read it to you. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out. Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites, no longer Moses. Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So that just a pause right there. When it says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, some of us maybe have an Indiana Jones throwback. That's not what we're talking. We're not exactly what we're talking about here. The Ark of the Covenant was the dwelling place of the Lord in the Old Testament. Before Jesus comes in the New Testament, you have the Ark of the Covenant, which was like a box that had angels and their wings spread over, and it was believed and they held to that the presence of God dwelled in the mercy seat. So the very presence of God was in and around this Ark of the Covenant. So he's saying, this is what is going to go out and you're gonna follow it. Then verse 4 says, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. So it is telling us that the nation of Israel is on the east side of the Jordan River and they have to cross it. Later on, it says that the Jordan River, it's during flood season, so it's rushing real hard. And the Lord is saying, I am going to do something awesome for the people of God. And then we're given a little hint when they start over. But before I do something awesome for the people of God, I'm asking that you consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourself. And that word, we don't use that word very often here today in our context. This word consecrate yourselves would be meaning that God is asking them to consecrate themselves, which means make yourself holy. Set yourself apart for God. And we're meant to understand that in here, this would have caused them to do two practices. Actually, earlier on in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites consecrated themselves, they did two things. One thing is they did this. They would wash. They would go get clean. They would bathe and wash their clothes. And what's interesting about that is that that doesn't seem like such a big deal to us, because when we need to wash our clothes, we just toss them in the washing machine. We do it. Now, some of us aren't allowed to do it because you mess it up every time and shrink stuff, okay? But we, for us to wash things, it is actually quite easy. For the Israelites, you gotta remember their story. They have come through 40 years in the desert. There is not a lot of water. They are dirty. Their clothes often have, it would be stained. And now they've come to the Jordan River, a body of water. And God is saying, I'm asking you to get ready for what I'm gonna do by washing yourself. And as they would wash their clothes, it would be the reminder that as the dirt came off in the water, you've seen this at times, the dirt comes off in the water and the stains come off in the water, that not only were they getting outwardly clean, but it was a reminder to reflect on, are we inwardly clean? Is there, they would have taken the time, is there any rebellion in my life? Is there any disobedience in my life? Is there anything that God has asked me to do that I have said no to? And as they wash their clothes, they would be consecrating their hearts. The second thing that they would do in order to consecrate themselves is they would avoid sexual relations for one day in order to fully fix their attention on God and be distracted by nothing else. Now, why? Why would God, as they are about to start this new, why would God ask them to consecrate themselves in these ways? Why would he ask them to do that? Well, if we look at the text, it gives us a little hint. The reason God asks them to get ready is it tells us they've never been this way before. They do not know where they are going or what is happening. You know, we can come to the scripture, and because we maybe are, some of us are familiar with the story, we know what's going to happen. We know that God is going to heap the Red, not the Red Sea, he's going to heap the Jordan River, and they're all going to cross it. It's not going to be a big deal. We know that in a few days, they're going to come to a giant obstacle. The walls of Jericho, a fortified city, they are going to be on foot. And we have maybe heard the story that they're going to march around it, and they're just, all they're going to do is praise God, and the walls are going to come down, and God's going to give them victory. We know what's coming, that maybe even a little later on in the book of Joshua, they screw up again and are defeated. We know the story. They don't. All they know is they have not been this way before. They're living in the present with a big obstacle. And as we come to the fall, we are in a very similar place as the Israelites. We have not been this way before. We don't know what is coming this next week, this next month. We don't know what the economy is going to do and how the stock market is, whether it's going to continue to bomb or whether it's going to catch up. We don't know what the federal election is going to hold for the church and for the community. We don't know how some of the changes in culture are going to impact Christians. Well, there's just so much uncertainty for us as a collective community. But then there's also uncertainty for us as individuals. We've never been this way before. And then the next year, some of us are going to face health challenges, marriage challenges, financial troubles that we didn't know was coming. And in fact, I was reminded of this last week because we did not know that we were going to lose a good friend and a vibrant follower of Jesus on Friday. Friday night, we got news that a man named Skip Murphy, who usually will sit here in the front row every Sunday. And he is, if you ever look down, he was a short guy, and he's always got his hands up, praising the Lord. And we did not expect that his heart would stop on Friday and he would go home to be with the Lord. We don't know what is next for us as individuals or as a community. And that's one of the reasons that here in the text, God calls his people to get ready. Get ready, because you don't know what's next. You don't know what's gonna happen to your life. You don't know what's gonna happen to the economy, but you need to get ready. And the interesting thing for us is we don't begin getting ready like the Israelites did. We don't go down and throw everything in our washing machine and then think about it. We get ready differently. The way that we get ready is as individuals, in the months of our collective community, we say, God, would you search me? Would you search me and find, is there any offensive way in me? Is there any way that I am living counter to your story? Any way that you've spoken something to me and I've said no and I've rebelled against you? The way that we get ready is we get right with God. And then we ask God, is there any relationship in your church, in my life, that has been broken that I need to deal with? And then we ask God for whatever he brings to our mind. Either he says, no, you can have peace, or he put his finger on something and we get ready by saying, well, Lord, will you forgive me? And then we get ready by saying, Lord, would you fill me with your spirit so that I can live different? And then we get ready by doing a thing called repentance, as we turn and we choose to follow God and what he said. That's one of the ways that people get ready. It's how we get ready. The second way we get ready is we pay attention to his presence. In Joshua 3, verse 2, it says, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. The presence of God is what leads God's people. The second way we get ready is we fix our eyes on the presence of God who is ahead of us. The people of God in the church may not know what is happening next. We may not know what this next year may bring for us, but we know who leads us. We know who we look to, who leads us, and who's gonna take care of us. And that's why Hebrews says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I love the story that Pastor Dan talks about when he says fixing our eyes. And he often tells this story of being out at the ranch, at Alvin and Jan Koff's ranch. And they did sheepdog border collies, where they did a bunch of training of these dogs where they just listen to a command and off they fly, and they'll herd cattle, sheep, you, me, anybody. They're brilliant dogs. And Dan was there one day, and he had a dog there named Cody. And Elvin would give Cody a command, and Cody would zip off, do exactly what he said, bring the sheep this way, that way, wherever way. And then Cody would come right back next to Elvin and fix his eyes on Elvin. Then Elvin get another command. He'd go do it, come right back. He'd sit and fix his eyes on Elvin. Fix his eyes. As the people of God, as the church, that is our posture. We may not know where we're going, but we fix our eyes on Jesus. And the ask here is, church, would you consecrate yourselves? Consecrate yourselves. I will lead you. I will lead you. You've never been this way before, but consecrate yourselves. And if the last season has taught us anything about getting ready, it has taught us that we haven't been ready. We haven't been ready. As we look back over the last couple years and what the pandemic has done to us as a church, the outside pressures of politics and culture has creeped its way into the church. Broken relationships, frustration, and we really haven't been ready. Think about that. I was thinking about a moment where my eyes were fixed, and during the pandemic, a moment where my eyes dropped. We've had moments where we weren't like Cody. We dropped our eyes and took our attention off Jesus and did our own thing of what we wanted. And yet here, the people of God are given a chance to start over. We have a chance to start over. To start over with one another, to start over in our relationship with God, to be able to refix our eyes. And one of the opportunities that we have as God calls us to consecrate ourselves and get ready is for us to actually put the stake in the ground and say, we will get ready so that never happens again to us. That we will not allow disunity, outside pressure to cause us to not be the body of Christ. We will not allow politics to come in between the blood of Jesus and the way that we have been brought into the family as brothers and sisters. We will hold to that. We're gonna do everything in our power to get ready. To get ready. We're not gonna let that happen again. So God says, consecrate yourselves so that you might be ready, because you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. The second reason the Israelites are told to consecrate themselves is because in verse 5, it tells us, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things. Part of the reason why the people of God get ready is because God has promised to give them a new story. He's promised to give them a new story and do something amazing. This generation who is here have been living on the stories of their parents. Their parents are the ones who got rescued from slavery out of Egypt, where God performed the 10 plagues and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he rescued them. Their parents were the ones who went through the Red Sea and saw God do the miraculous. God is telling them to consecrate themselves because he wants them to be ready, because he's gonna give them a story. And it's interesting because us as a church, we're in a little bit of the same spot. Our parents, some of you have a story that God has given you. You were here at the time when God poured out his spirit on Crossroads and did miracles and transformed lives. You were here at the time before this was built, and there were stakes that were put in the ground with the names of people you were praying for, and God did the miraculous and changed lives. Some of you were kids, and you put rocks with names on them underneath this stage. And you watched as God answered prayer after prayer, and he went before us and he did the miraculous. But some of us don't have that story. And we've seen God do a few things here and there. But we consecrate ourselves and we get ready because we believe that God wants to give us our own story together, a new story, that we wouldn't just have to live on the story of our parents or the generations gone before us, and even those of you who have gone before. We long for a new story. I mean, what would happen if I told you that this next year, one of the children you have been praying for, whose life is a challenge, and they are addicted and afflicted, if I told you God was going to do the miraculous this next year in their life, would you not do everything in your power to get ready? Wouldn't you consecrate yourself? If I told you that at work this next week, you were going to have the opportunity to have a conversation with one of those three people that has been on your heart or in your neighborhood, and the Lord would just open the door for you to talk about the transformative work of the cross, and it would bring great healing to that person's life, wouldn't you spend this whole week consecrating yourself, getting ready, because you knew God was going to do something? What if I told you that your wrestle with anxiety and depression and fear, that in this next bit, that God was going to do a miraculous thing and release you out of slavery and you were going to come alive? Would you not do everything that you could to consecrate yourself and get ready? We believe at Crossroads that he is not done with us yet, and God wants to give us a new story that would see people's lives transformed and changed by the hope of the gospel. And Joshua and his people believe in this so much that this isn't just a call to individuals. They go around to the whole community and they say, it's almost as if they go door to door. He sends out the officers. Hey, go tell everybody, pay attention. The Lord's at work. Then Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. It is a communal act that the people of God, as individuals and together, say, we together, Crossroads Church, we together as the people of God want to be ready. So how do we do that? I don't think there's any better way for us to communally get ready for this next season, for the season in which we haven't been this way before, believing that God wants to do amazing things with us, is no better way than for us to come to the Lord's table, where we take the bread and we take the cup. And we, as individuals, take a step back and we look to the cross and we remember that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died on the cross for our sin, and he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death so that we might have life. And we take the cup and the bread and we remember that because of what he has done, we can have new life. And we take a step back and we say, God, would you search us and show us if there's anything in our life that is in disobedience to the way of life of flourishing that you've called us to? Is there any relationship in my life that, as we are the body, that a relationship in my life that has been broken, that I need to mend because of your forgiveness? And we come to the cross and we ask Jesus if we can start over. And then we think about our relationships. We ask one another if we can start over. And we have the opportunity to consecrate ourselves so that we might get ready. because he wants to do great things here. And he wants to lead us in this next season. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. Actually, those play as we come and receive the bread and the cup. And as you get the bread and the cup, my hope for us today is that you would take them back to your seat. And if you would you ask the Lord to search you? Would you ask him to get your heart ready? And as he reveals something to you, would you take a little bit of time to do business with Jesus? And if you need to send a text to somebody, say, hey, we need to talk this week. We need to start over. I encourage you to do that as well. And then we'll come, as we've done time as individuals to consecrate ourselves and get ourselves right. Then we're coming, I'm going to lead us through a communal prayer where we would say, God, would you help us together to get ready? Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray today that you would get us ready. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts even now and show us how we can align and renew ourselves with you. In Jesus' name, amen.